Hey, am I on? I'm on. Well, as you can see up on the screen, we're jumping back into our study on 1 Thessalonians. And it's always good to do a little review. Brian has steered us for the last 2 weeks. Yeah, thank you. And we have looked at some principles regarding evangelism, regarding sharing the Word of God as it's seen in Paul's love for the Thessalonians. And if I got it right, there were 7 principles. I have to write things down. I forget real quick, it seems like. So I've got 7 principles. We must go. And we see that in verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. And what a wonderful truth that is. It wasn't a failure. He went to them. Sometimes we have a hard time going to people. We just, how will they receive us? What a wonderful thing. It wasn't a failure. It wasn't a failure. And God used our initiative, whatever it might be, the Chinese church attempt here on the 15th of October, the story barn, whatever it might be, our attempt, it's not a failure. God will use us if we will put ourselves at his disposal. So it's a must go. Then there, expect opposition. We're going to expect opposition, aren't we? And we sure saw that with the Thessalonian church. Man, Paul wasn't there 4 weeks, but he's already being persecuted. The Jews hated him for bringing the gospel, and he's kicked out of town. There's a riot. Jason has to post bond, probably saying, if he comes back, you can have my money. And so Paul is out of town here. And so we should expect opposition too. There's no compromise of the gospel is the third one. He was pure in his motives, in what he did. He says, you know how we lived among you. And that should be a reflection. You can't share the gospel if your life is a mess, right? No, you've got to model it. And so then there's God tests us too in our sharing. There's no flattery, no glory for ourselves, but for the Lord. Then he discipled them. He was gentle. He encouraged them. And he said, you know how we worked among you. We were like a mother. We were like a father. We cared about you. We discipled you, and we nurtured you along the way. So he modeled it, too. The Holy Spirit was, he wanted to be holy, he wanted to be righteous, he wanted to be blameless among them. And last of all, I got one, remember the goal. The goal was that they walked worthy of the Lord. Now we're going to see that in the passage before us today. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 3, chapter 2. Verse 17 through 3, verse 5. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I did, Paul. I did it again and again I tried. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And because of that, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen, encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for these. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is pure. It's like gold refined in a fire 7 times. It's sure. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Your word is like a sword that pierces to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven. And unfortunately, it's not always settled in our hearts. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there are trials, and we need your word so desperately. When we find the other voice clamoring and saying, God didn't say that, and you can't trust God. Father, help us to really lay hold of your truth here. We pray that we'd be like the Thessalonians who received your word with great joy, not as the word of man, but as it indeed it is, the word of God. So we pray that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, the subject is trials. Trials. And of course, we don't know what that is, do we? None of you have any trials? I can look down these rows and I can see people, and there are so many trials that you have gone through and that I've gone through in the past how many years? And we can see that God has been faithful. And just this whole idea of trials. Jesus said it's been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to, what? Suffer for his sake. And Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trials, right? Trials. You'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in this chapel, there are so many who have overcome. So many have overcome. Why? Because of their faith. Because of their faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes, right? The world. And so when you're looking at standing firm in trials. One of the things about trials, as we are going to see here, is that I broke this down two sections. Trials reveal the truest affection. Trials reveal truest affection. And I think that's true. Do you remember the story of Solomon? And do you remember the story of the two women who had there was this one baby? And how do you know the truest affection? Who was the real mother? Wasn't it the real mother? The other one did not have the truest affection. And in this, we see Paul's heart. He's already said, I'm like a mother with you. I'm like a father with you. And he loved them so much. The prodigal son found out that pretty soon all his friends disappeared, didn't they? Because they didn't have any affection for him. They just wanted his money and his good time. The scripture says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, right? And your real, truest friends are those who are going to stick with you and are going to help you through some of the hard times in life. And so we see that trials do reveal truest affection. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Does that sound like somebody who loves people? You're written on my heart. Right? The scripture says that, even though a mother may forget you, you are written on my hands. Right? And so truest affection is revealed a lot of times through the tests that we go through. Who sticks with you? So let's look at some of the things that we find out about Paul. An unwanted separation. Look at what it says. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time. Torn. Something is bonded, right? To tear it means it is stuck. And it's torn. It's woven together. You've been bonded to him. He's been bonded to the Thessalonians. They were knit together in his heart. And it says you were torn. What a word. Torn. I remember when I was a kid and in the hospital, I had to have some skin grafts. And it took skin off both of my thighs to put it over the where my leg was cut off. And these skin grafts needed to have a gauze over them. And so they put this gauze over them. And unfortunately, they put the wrong gauze on. They put the gauze that had a bigger hole than it should have had. And so for a week, I didn't know until they took me in before the doctor. And I had about six nurses on both sides of me, holding me. And that skin had grown in and out of that gauze. Maybe that's just a little picture of what he said, torn. Well, it did hurt. They ripped that off. We were torn away from you for a short time. Notice he talks about his physical presence. What is it about physical presence? Oh, I can't just write him a letter? Pick up Skype, you know? What is it about physical presence that's so important? When you're hurting, do you just want someone to send you a letter? That's good. That's good. Paul ends up doing that. But there's something about your presence, right? When I was in the hospital, man, I wanted my dad right next to me. You know, he didn't have to say anything. He was just there. Just hold his hand. You know, just his presence. I think of the psalmist who said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. There's something about our presence that's important. And Paul says, we are torn away from you. How long? He says for a short time. Well, how long is a short time? When you're going through a hard time. Paul was kind of weird. You know, he'd say, these light and momentary afflictions. Well, when you're a kid, a day can be really long if you're in a hospital. It can be a long time. Now I'm 65, I look back and go, phew, things just go by so fast. But this short time. A short time hurts. I don't care how long it is. It may be just a minute, 5 minutes, but how long does it take for something to really hurt? He said it was a short time. So there's a durational endurance that he had to have too. Trials reveal not only unwanted separation, but they reveal unbearable concern. Notice what he says. These words, they're deep words, torn, intense. There's an unbearable concern. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. So this wasn't an out of sight, out of mind thing, you know? Well, don't have to worry about that anymore because can't see him. No, it continued to grow. It was something that didn't diminish with time, but intensified. It became more acute the longer he was away from them. And we see that in this passage. And then we see that it's an unfulfilled effort. He has an unfulfilled effort in trying to get to them. For we wanted to come to see you. We made every effort to see you. So there was fervency in every effort, and again there was frequency. It wasn't just something that passed. It was fervent and it was frequent. Well, trials reveal the truest affection, and it says that we have here an unfulfilled effort and an unmistakable opponent. How many of you kids know Smaug? Yeah, some of you have been to see The Hobbit and Lord of the Ring and stuff like that. Notice what it says here. There's an unmistakable opponent. Satan stopped us. Satan stopped us. Can Satan stop you? Can Satan stop the Apostle Paul? You bet he can. He hates the gospel. He hates people being stolen. Remember Smog? Remember he sat on all that pile of gold that he'd accumulated? You know, and when the hobbit took that one stone, boy, he just freaked out, didn't he? He roared and came out of there. And Satan hates to anything taken from his captured treasury, doesn't he? And you and I. And so Satan stops. Satan said, get out of here, Paul. Good grief, look what you've done already in this place in 3 weeks. Out of here. I don't want any more taken from here. And he knew that Paul was an instrument of God. And he knew that if Paul stayed there much longer, there'd be a whole bunch more people. So he got him out of there, and Satan stopped him from getting back in there. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But what does that entail? It means that it will try to prevail. And we find that Paul, couldn't, he was stopped, but he ends up writing this whole letter as a result of that, to reach out to the Thessalonians. So we find that there is an unmistakable opponent, and you will know that as well. Well, there's an unparalleled delight that we see here. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we rejoice? What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory. In the presence. And you just kind of have to step back and think of Paul as he's envisioning these people that he loves so dearly. And, you know, I think of mothers and grandmothers. And now that we have smartphones, they have, what do they have on those smartphones? They have pictures and pictures and pictures of who? Their kids. Their children, their grandchildren. Why? Because it's their glory and crown. And you know, you see them, they keep pushing these kids in front. Hey, this is my kid, look at my kid. And they step back, they're so thrilled with their children because it's their glory and crown, it's their joy. And I think Paul envisions that too. Do you remember the people that brought their kids to Jesus? And the disciples say, hey, come on, we're busy. And she said, no, bring him here. Because he knew that it was the joy and crown of their parents as well, their mothers. And so get that in our head. This is Paul. He's talking, he says, in Philippians he says the same thing. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown. In 2 Corinthians 11 it says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, that I may present you. Here's this picture of the father, of this mother presenting his special child to God. And that's how Paul is doing it. I want to present you in the presence of God when he comes. I want to present you. And I'm jealous over you. I care about you being there and having a fantastic reception in the presence of God. So that gives us a little idea of this first part of trials. Trials reveal truest affection. Trials are unparalleled. There's unparalleled delight, our glory and joy. The second portion talks about trials. Trials grapple the deepest conviction. Trials grapple our deepest conviction. And notice how Paul realizes this is really, really critical timing here. They're in a dangerous time in their life. The enemy is hammering on them. And so he says, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out what? About your faith. I don't care what trial you're going through. James says, count it all joy when you face all kinds of trials, various trials. Sometimes I get a little bit nervous when we talk about people. Well, they're out there being persecuted for their faith. Oh, yeah, that's not us. What do they call that before you go to the Olympics? They call them what? Trials. That's a weird name for it. I mean, you're going to the Olympics, right? No, you're not. You don't get the big one until you go through trials. And so they have to go through trials to find out whether they clock fast enough or where they, whatever it is they're doing. And it's called a trial. And they don't go out there doing it half-heartedly. They've got to prove that everything they've been doing is laid on the line. If they make that trial, then they get to go to the Olympics. Trials. And so when we talk about trials, how much can God trust you with a trial? You don't get the big one until you've handled a little one. Right? And we're so petty about the things that just throw us on the ground. Oh, my, you know, pajamas weren't in the drawer this morning. Or my, whatever it is, you know. And we're so, so pathetic. And God's going, oh, my goodness, will this guy ever get on the game and the team? Because we haven't learned to deal with these small things yet. And they're trials. There are trials. And the more you handle those trials and learn the joy of the Lord in the middle of fights and struggles and temptations and all that, man, the more he can entrust to you. Right? What did Jesus do? Now we're going to look at him in a little bit. So, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Because it's the faith is the key. Faith is the key. I love counseling. I love all these other things. But man, if the Word of God, if the faith isn't key to it, the center to it, all this other stuff is just a lot of words. You've got to have the nugget as being your faith in God and what He says to you in the Word of God. So when I could stand it no longer, I didn't come to find out how your portfolio was. I didn't come to find out whether your house was nice or whether your lawn was mowed. I didn't come to that. I came to find out about your faith. Look what Isaiah said to Ahaz. Ahaz was in a pickle. The king of Remaliah, I can't even remember all this guy's name, but Samaria and Damascus. Ahaz was really in for it. And he was struggling, and Isaiah sends him a word, and he says, listen. He says, that guy is just a firebrand up there. He's going to be gone in 3-4 years, whatever it is. And he says, I'll tell you what. Ask for me a sign that I'm with you. And he says, I don't want to give a sign. He says, I'll give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and have a child. And there we have our prophecy about Jesus. But look what he says to Ahaz. He said, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Look at what Peter says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. How are you going to do it? Standing firm in your faith. In your faith. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And then he says something real important. That your faith not fail. And when you have come back, when you've returned, then do something. Feed my sheep. So our faith is important. Jesus prays for that for Peter. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Where? Stand firm in the faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. And so that's why he was so concerned about their faith. Psalm 42 says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Aren't you glad for the faith once delivered to the saints? Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Everything hinges on that. He gives us a firm place to stand. You know, you build your house on the rock or on the sand, right? And when the storms come, are you going to stand? You stand only by standing on his word. So then, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word, by mouth, or by letter. And so we look at this issue of trials, and we see the first point, merits. Trials grapple the deepest conviction, and therefore they merit sacrificial attention. Notice what Paul does. Everything else is secondary right now to Paul. And he says, we were left alone so that you could be dealt with. How serious are we about our faith? What do we sacrifice to ensure that it stands firm? Or is it just, oh, well, Sunday, that's good enough. No, it's daily in the word. It's loving the Lord. It's being in communication with him. It's in prayer, fellowship with the saints. And how do we care about those whose faith is unsettled? Because he's going to talk about that in a minute. It merits sacrificial attention. And he was willing to be left alone so that Timothy could go and reach out to the Thessalonians. Next thing we see, it deserves substitute assistance. So he sends Timothy, right? When he could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, there it is again, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So he gives about four different thoughts about Timothy. First of all, we see his credentials and credibility. He's my brother. He's a fellow worker. And he had been there with the Thessalonians during all that time. So I like what he says in the Philippians. He says, I have no man like-minded. When you're looking for someone to take your place, who are you going to look for? I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Well, do you get that? Would Paul pick you to go to Thessalonians? We say, I have no gal like her to reach out to that person who's going through a hard time. I have no man like that. I have no young person. I have no child like that guy to minister to that person. He really cares. He really cares. And so we see his credential and credibility. And then we see his orientation and foundation. It says, what's he do? What's he known for? Our brother, our fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. That's where your power comes from. That's where the encouragement comes from. That's where the strengthening comes from. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. Notice what Colossians 1:23 says. If you continue in your faith, how are you going to do that? Established and firm and not moved from the hope held out for you in the gospel. Jesus, Jesus, how I love him. How I proved him over and over, we sing. Have you proved him over and over? It's the gospel. Notice what he says earlier in Thessalonians. You got your Bible open, look at, there's a bunch of passages that talk about the gospel. Verse 4 of chapter 1. For we know, brothers, loved by the Lord, by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power. And later on, he says it again in verse 4 of chapter 2. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Verse 2, We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to declare the gospel to you. What's so important about the gospel? Is it just, I shouldn't say just. Deeper and deeper I go, trying to understand the reason why you should love me so. Are you occupied with the gospel? Is it just something we do to share? And we did think of the gospel back, you know, whenever we were saved. No, it's a daily thing. It's a continual thing. God is saving us and equipping us and building us up. But it's in the gospel, the good news, that the devil is always out to tell you he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He does care about you when you're going through trials. So the gospel, you've got to stand firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now there's purpose and benefit. You think of Jonathan when he went to see David in 1 Samuel 23:16. David's running from Saul. He's hiding in caves. His wife, Saul's daughter, has been taken away from David and given to another man. Don't you think that was a trial? He'd been already anointed by Samuel. He's going to be king, and he's out there in the desert. And that's where some of the beautiful psalms come from. And the depth of his struggling. God, where are you? What's going on? And Jonathan goes to David, and it says he helped him find strength in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So then there's danger in orientation, disorientation, because it unsettles people. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. I understand in the wrestling and some of the martial arts, there is a point of whatever they call it, that is your center of balance, and when you wrestle, you have to keep that and all that stuff. You try to get somebody off balance. And that's what the devil tries to do. He unsettles us. He moves us. He gets us jerking around. And then he can trip us and throw us. So here he says, I don't want you to be unsettled by these things. There's danger and disorientation. Do you remember what John the Baptist said to Jesus about Jesus? He's sitting in a trial in a terrible dungeon. Some woman has lied about him. He has told the king, you've got your brother's wife. And this woman hated him for it. And she eventually gets his head cut off. But before that, he's sitting in a dungeon, and he sends these words to Jesus. He's disoriented. He's unsettled. He says, Jesus, are you the guy that we were supposed to look for, or is there someone else? Isn't that your thought when you're going through trials? That's what the devil throws you. Is this really worth it? And Jesus says, hey, tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the sick are healed, the dead are raised. Right? Good things are happening. So, let's go on. Will trials grapple the deepest conviction? And here, it remembers the sober association. It remembers the sober association. You know, when you're going through trials, some of the wealth and health prosperity gospel is really sick when you look at what they're going through here. And Paul doesn't apologize. He says, we were destined for these things. I don't like that being my destination. Do you like destination being trials? You were destined for these things. If you're going to make it the Olympics, you're destined to go to the trials. There's no getting around it. You've got to go through the trials. Jesus said, All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. That is not what I think of. Don't tell him that. That's later. Don't tell him that. And he says it right up front. All this, I'm telling you now. They're going to throw you out of church. They're going to do this. There's a day where they're going to think they're doing God a favor when they do this to you. and you're going to be killed and all the other stuff. All this I've told you so that you don't go astray. That's just like, whoa, that's different. We were informed. We kept telling you, Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. That's usually what happens, is we think, oh, this is weird. Don't be surprised. You have a bullseye on the back of your back. And it says, child of God. You're no longer a child of the enemy. You're no longer a child of darkness. You've been set free. And Satan does not like that. So we were destined, we were informed, and we experienced it. It turned out that way. And it's going to turn out that way in your life and in my life, right? What's the song we sing? Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. If I didn't have a trial, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. And what faith in God can do. So it remembers the sober association. If you're a child of God, Jesus said, don't be surprised. If they did this to me, they'll do it to you. And they'll do it because of me. Last of all, it fears subtle assailment. Because it goes on, it says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Faith is not naive to the devil's persistent intent on the believer's life. Don't believe it for a moment. He's out there. He wants you. The pages of history are strewn with the bodies of careless men and women. His intent is to kill and destroy. The tempter is another face of the one who stopped Paul. So we talked about this one who opposed, who stopped him. And that guy is just standing there, and no, you're not going anywhere. And it was obvious. But the tempter's a little bit different face of the devil. That's what he did with Jesus, right? He tempted him. And when you're going through trials, that's exactly what he does. He tempts you. He does the same thing he did with Eve. You know, he tempted Eve. And he said, you know what? If God loved you, you should be able to eat of anything here. Jesus, if God was really your father, if you're really from God, then good grief, you should be able to eat whenever you want. Just turn this thing into this stone into something to eat. In fact, if you'll just bow down, I can give you anything. And so he is one who wants to give us an alternative, right? One who would distort and an alteration to the Father's plan for you. Do you think God has a problem with the trial that you're going through? Do you think he didn't care? Do you remember Job? Satan has desired him as well. And he asked permission. He had to ask permission. And God said, okay, go ahead. You can do this far. But that's all. And that's exactly with you and I. So when you're going through trials, remember, God's got under control. And he's trusting you that you can handle it. That should encourage you. Should encourage me. But he's subtle in his temptation. And the temptation is that there's an alternate route. There's a detour. Some way to get around this thing. Corinthians talks about there's no temptation taken to man such as common. But God is able to help you to stand up under it. Not to get away from it. But to stand up under it. Okay, so standing firm in trials, what happened? The stakes are high. Remember what Isaiah said to Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so when you cross the finish line, would you like to say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. This is a good fight. This was worth it. He's bloodied, lost his head, gets chopped off, and he says, this is a great fight. This was good. Went all out. We just got through singing a song, something about that, didn't we? I have fought a good fight. Did you fight or did you just fall over? Huh? I have finished the race. You know, you don't win unless you finish. You got to finish. That's when they hand out the rewards. That's when you find out. And you look back and go, whoa, I did it. Right? Don't be like the guy that swam across the English Channel, got halfway and said, that's too far, so he swam back. I have kept the faith. You know, keep the faith. A lot of this has to do with your resolve. I want to end with one passage that talks about the fact that God is with us, that He makes sure that we make it. It goes like this: to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, here it is, present you. Sounds like Paul, present you. Present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the one, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before all ages, now, and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh God, help us not to be wimps. Help us to know that you involve our will. And Lord, some of us have gone through trials and we've looked back and seen just how faithful you are. And some of us have come to you because someone has gone through a trial and we say, how did they do that? And we found out how. We asked them for a reason for the hope that's in them. And they had, their feet had not been moved from the gospel. Their faith stood firm. So make us those kind of people. We ask that for your glory, for the world's benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.